All right, we'll open up with understanding the nature of Lag BaOmer and what it has to do with Rav Shimon bar Yochai and the Sefer HaZoyar. The Mishnah says in others that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai asked his Talmidim to choose a good midah. Right, that a person should choose for himself, and that will be a central good attribute that will be for his overall good and benefit. So everyone chose something else. So one said Ayin Toiva, one said Shochin Toiv, one said Haroyas HaNoila. Everyone chose a different positive trait that they thought could be a very central trait, to improving a person. And Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch says Leiv Toiv, right, a good heart. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai says, Ro'ani is Divrei Elazar mi Divreichem, Shebechlal Devar of Divreichem. I prefer what Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch said over what everyone else said, because what he said includes everything else that you said. If a person has a leiv toiv, a good heart, so that includes all good midas. So the Sforim bring from this a remez to the days of the Omer, right, that leiv toiv is gematria 49, that in the 49 days of the Omer, so every good midah that a person needs to be truly a vessel, to be worthy to receive Torah, so every good mitzvah that a person could possibly need is acquired during the 49 days of the Omer. That's a person builds his leiv tov, that's the mitzvah that includes all good mitzvahs. So, it's a two-word concept, leiv tov. And on the 33rd day of the Omer, we cross from one word to the other. We go from leiv to tov. Leiv is 32. And we've crossed into phase two. We're working on the Tov aspect of Leiv Tov. Right. And what that means we'll explain in a minute. The Shlo HaKadosh brings a remez to the concept of Lag BaOmer from the encounter between Yaakov and Lavan. Yaakov is on the run from Lavan, and Lavan pursues him, and they quarrel a little bit, and then they come to some type of accord where they build a wall between them. Now, as they build this wall, and Rabban calls it Yagar Sa'adusa, and Yaakov calls it Galeid, right? And that's it. I don't cross this wall to do you harm. You don't cross this wall to do me harm. No. So the Shlo HaKadosh says that's a remnant to Lag BaOmer. Gal. Not the wall. Gal. Lag, backwards. It needs to be understood. But in the process of the Omer, of coming closer to the Torah, which is what the Omer is all about, so there comes a point where, in any process, you're closer to the finish than you are to the start. In any process, you come over a certain hump, that once you're over this barrier, you're on the finish side of the stretch, as opposed to the beginning side of the stretch. When Lavan encountered Yaakov, and they fought. So Lavan said something very interesting. He said, "Abenos benosai, v'abanin banai, v'atzayin tzayini, v'chasha teroi lihu." Everything here is mine, right? Your wives are my daughters, right? And your children are my grandchildren. And all these sheep, it's all mine, mine, mine. And it ends with building a wall. That's what it means in the Haggadah. Lavan bikesh la'akor sakot. Lavan wanted to destroy the entirety of the Jewish people. He wanted to destroy the entirety of the Jewish people. More than Paro. It was with that statement. All right. Everything here is mine. That means that there is no Jewish people. No, we're Lavan's children. We're Lavan's grandchildren. There is no Jewish people. We're Aramim. We're Armenians. That's Lavan Bikesh La'akor Sakol. That's what it means. Lavan wants to destroy the entire Jewish people. There would be no Jewish people. Oh, he wouldn't have annihilated them. Wouldn't have been genocide. There would just been no such thing as being Jewish. That's what Lavan was declared. And with that wall, represents, there's a wall between Lavan and Yaakov that represents, no, we are a separate people with a separate destiny. By Yetzias Mitzrayim, so Chazal tell us that still by Kriyas Yamsev, already 7 days after the event already, still, you know, by the Yamsev, Vamayim Lahem Chayma, the way it's written in the Torah is Vamayim Lahem Chayma, right, as the word the waters were angry with the Jewish people, Chayma Miloshim, Vayimola Haman Chayma, they're angry with the Jewish people. The Jewish people are not worthy for us to part for them. Halola of the Avar Zarv, Halola of the Avar Zarv. There's no difference culturally between the Jews at that time and the Egyptians. Right? We're still steeped in idol worship and all the bad vices that we had picked up in Egypt. So even if we did two mitzvahs before we left Egypt, right, it was just two mitzvahs. Right? Culturally, you know, and the mentality was an Egyptian mentality, a pagan mentality. Right? So, the ministering angel of the waters complained, you know, there's no difference between these two people, so why is it that we part for them? And for them, we drown. And that's the whole Omer process. You know, it's a, the Zohar says it's a purification process, parallel to every time there are many forms of Tumah, they have to count 7 days until you come Tohor, and that's the 7 weeks of the Omer. It's a purification process. And at one point, you reach a point where you're not just running away from Tumah anymore, you're finally approaching Kedusha. You get over that wall. And that's what the Shlach Kodesh means, that the remez to Lag BaOmer is that wall between Yaakov and Lavan. Now Yaakov is running away from Lavan. And Lavan says you could run, but you still belong. Habinois, benois, tzayin, tzayin, everything's mine. You could run, but you can't cut yourself off from me. And that wall was saying, yes, I can. There'll be a wall, a separating wall, a barrier that we're a separate people with a destiny, a higher destiny. In the Omer process of moving away from Egypt and moving towards Matan Torah, we get to that wall on Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is this divide that from this point onwards, it's not running away from Egypt anymore. From this point onwards, it's purely about approaching the Torah. And that's what it means. You know, we said that, you know, the 49 days of the Omer are laid tov, a good heart, that we've changed tracks. You know, first 32 days is laid, right, 32. Right. And from the 33rd day and onwards, you know, we're working on the second half of that phrase, tov, good. Right. So, where's the first time we find good in the Torah? Right? God saw that the light was good. So Rashi says over there, you know, that good light was something very, very special. And that's why the next pasuk says, Vayabdil kim ben or ben achoshech, God separates between the light and the darkness, that this light is too good for the Rishoyim to have access to, so God separated for the tzaddikim in the future. Where did God hide this light? It's hidden for the tzaddikim. The tzaddikim will have it for the future. So Rashi didn't quote the whole chazal. It's a medrash. It's a zayah. Heichan gonzoi batera. The light is hidden within the Torah. That's why we find, the pasuk says in Mishlei, kiner mitzvah v'tera or. Right? The mitzvah is a candle and Torah is light. The Aramaic word for Torah is oiraisa. Right? Light. Right? This infinite light is in the Torah. And when God gave us the Torah, He really gave it. He gave us the essence of Torah. He didn't give us a set of commands. When you get a set of commands, so the essence of the law is in the mind and the heart of the commander, and you just get orders what to do. That's not what Matan Torah is. Matan Torah is God gave the Torah itself. The essence of the Torah was given over. Lo b'shamayim hi. Right? The essence of Torah is us. God wants to give the Torah itself, not orders that come from the Torah. That's mitzvahs. That's mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are orders that come from the Torah. That's why in the Pasuk, mitzvahs are compared to a candle. Right? A candle doesn't have its own light. It's lit from the light source. Right? A candle doesn't naturally glow. You have to light it from somewhere else. Mitzvahs are a candle. But the Torah is the light itself. The light source. God wants to give the light. The or itself. The transition that we have, that we experience on this day, that from the 33rd day and onwards, we're working on the Tov side of Lev Tov, is that we're building up, the vessels to receive the essence of the Torah. Until this point in time, we've built up a heart to obey commands. But still called, when you're just being commanded, still called that you're on the outside. The commander is on the inside. He's issuing out directives. But Matan Torah was to take us into the Torah, to put the Torah inside of us. And to become worthy for that, to receive the essence of Torah, that's what starts from this point onwards. So now, we know that there's a avelus during the days of the Omer because 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva died. Now, the stress in Chazal is that they were Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. Now, I think it's just tragic enough that 24,000 scholars died. Right? Why is the essence put on the fact that they were the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva? Right. And that's what the Gemara goes on to say, Ba'alam Shomem, right? The world was desolate until, on this day, when they stopped dying, so Rabbi Kiva took his Chamisha Talmidim, right? The five Rabboshiru Shibadorim, right? The five Talmidim that survived, and one of them was Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and that's what rebuilt the Torah. So the question is, as if the Talmidim Rabbi Akiva were, that was everybody. But they weren't everybody. There were other heads of a cat, other Rosh Yeshiva. There was Rabbi Shmuel, the other leading Rosh Yeshiva. These 24,000 weren't the only Talmidei Chachamim. Right? They were the Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. And that's something we have to understand. Right? Talmidei Rabbi Akiva in particular died during the Omer period. So to understand this, and we'll understand better what the nature of Lag BaOmer is, and what Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is about. The Gemara says in Menachos Daf Chof Tes Amud Beis that when Moshe Rabbeinu went to heaven, so he saw God tying crowns to the letters of the Torah. Now these are the crowns that we have, the Tagin. So Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Ribbono Shel Olam, what are you doing? With the crowns, tying the crowns. The Lashon Chazal is a little bit strange, that God was tying, kosher, ksarim l'oishis, tying crowns onto the letters. So Moshe Rabbeinu asked God what he's doing. So, the Ribbono Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu, because at the end of so many generations, there'll be a person called Akiva ben Yosef. And on each of the prongs of the crowns, he's going to see allusions to thousands and thousands of halachas. Right, so Moshe Rabbeinu asked to see him. So the Ribbono Shel Olam projects an image of Rabbi Akiva giving shir, and Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand the shir. Right, and he only felt better when at the end of the shir, the Talmidim asked him, Rebbe, Zumi Nayin Lach, how do you know what you're saying? So Moshe Rabbeinu felt good that in the end of the day, even though he didn't understand what they were saying, it's all his Torah at the end of the day. It's all the same Torah that he brought down to earth. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the Ribbono Shel Olam and says the following, Yesh lecha adam kazeh v'ata neisein Torah al-yad. You have a person like this and you're going to give Torah through me? Give Torah through him. And Ribbono Shel Olam answers, Shtoik kach ol afanai b'machshava. Quiet. This is what my divine wisdom has decreed. Moshe Rabbeinu felt that Rabbi Akiva would have been a better candidate to bring down the Torah from Shemayim. Now, to understand this, and you understand the difference between Rabbi Akiva and the other Tanoim. That even though undoubtedly he was greater in his quantity of IQ, his quantity of knowledge, but there's also a qualitative difference between Rabbi Akiva and all the other Tanoim. And that is that all the Torah Shebaal Peh as we know it today comes from Rabbi Akiva. That although there were many Rosh Yeshiva that lived and thrived and composed works, the Torah Shebaal Peh that we have all came from the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was not just another Rosh Yeshiva. Rabbi Akiva carved a path to Torah that keeps Torah relevant to all generations. That's why it's his Torah Shebaal Peh that endured. Right? There are many books written by all different Tanoim. Right? But the Sfarim that were written by the Tamina Rabbi Akiva will comprise the whole Torah Shebaal Peh as we know it today. Because Rabbi Akiva forged a path to the Torah that keeps the Torah relevant to all generations for all time. And that's what it means. Now, as the Maharal explains, right, the crowns on top of the letters represent tremendous understandings in Torah. You know, the crown is what's over the head. Right? Regular wisdom is in the head. Right? Wisdom and understanding. The crowns on top of the letters represent ideas that are even over the head. Right? Too deep to understand. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's for Rabbi Akiva. He carves a path to reach those understandings. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu felt Torah should be given through Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was the one who carved the path to bridge the human being with the infinite knowledge of the Torah, the one who carved out that path, a path that endured. That was Rabbi Akiva. The word Akiva means heal. And we know the final generation before Mashiach comes is called Ikvisa the Mashiach throughout Chazal. The heels of Mashiach. And the Sfarim explain that all the different generations of the Jewish people should be viewed as like one big person. And there are certain generations that are parallel to the head. And that was the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's called in Chazal the Dor. The Dor Deya, the generation of knowledge. That generation was like the head of the Jewish conglomerate. And then there are certain generations that are connected to your hands, you know, and the legs. And we're not going to go into all the details. These things are explained in Sfarim. And then there's the generations that are, you know, the heels. And we know what Chazal already foretold, you know, what would happen in our generation. How low we would sink. How low we'd fall. And the Torah should be relevant for all these generations. The Torah has to be in a mahalach that every single generation, no matter how low they fall, can still have access. Right? The mahalach in Torah that every door, even though there was Yerida Saderis, everyone went down and it wasn't the same level of, not the same level of saintliness and not the same level of scholarship, they still always found an approach to Torah. Right. After the Tanaim, there were the Amorim, and after that, there were the Gaonim, after that, there were the Rishonim, after that, there were the Achronim, and even though everything, there was a shift, but Torah always stayed relevant, always stayed accessible. There was always a way to get in. Right. And that comes from Rabbi Akiva, that Rabbi Akiva carved a path in Torah that could reach all the way down to Ikvus of the Mashiach. Right. It's his system of Torah Shebaal Peh that was suitable to be something that could be for all generations, down to the heels. Huh? The Shlach Kodesh writes in one place that Yaakovin is also called a heel, right? But he also got the name Yisrael, which is Miloshen Roish, right? A head, a leader, a shar. Right? So the Shlach Kodesh writes in one place that the Yaakov Avinu, not only did he defeat Esav, he defeated Esav's ministering angel. And that's when the first time it's foretold he's going to get the name Yisrael, whereas Rabbi Akiva is brutally murdered by the Roman Empire. Esav's descendants. And says the Shlach Kosh, it's beside who Yeshuv Choroish Vata Teshuvenu Akev, what's written by, you know, the curse. You know, after the Chet Eitz Hadas, so God says to the snake, right, that now there's, you know, you and the descendants of Chava are now at war with each other. They slay you by the head and you get them at the heels. Right? So Yaakov became a head, he creamed the snake. Right? The snake is Edom. Rabbi Kiva is the heel. So he got bitten in the heel. He went down. Yaakov became the head and Rabbi Kiva is the heel. Right. But the point is that means that Rabbi Kiva provided a mahalach in Torah that could reach all the way down to the heels. Even to the lowest generation. Torah will always be accessible. Torah will always be relevant. Torah is never going to fall out of use because we're not competent to handle it anymore. That's Rabbi Kiva. And that's what the Gemara says in one place. Kulusti Masalina Akiva, Estam Mishnah, Estam Tosefta, Estam Safra. It all works out like the Sheet of Rabbi Akiva because they're always Talmidim. Right? So I mostly thought it would be more apropos to give the Torah through Rabbi Akiva because he's the one that makes it always accessible, always relevant to all generations. Right, but Rebbe Shem had his reasons, which we're not going to go into right now. Is this the understanding that during the Omer period, which is the time to carve a path to Torah? That's what we're doing during the Omer. That's why the Omer period was the challenge to the Talmidei Rabbi Akiva Dafka, because that's what the legacy of Rabbi Akiva is: carving a path to Torah. So it's during this time that it was do or die. It's a time of challenge. If you don't succeed, you fail. It's all or nothing. And this was the time of why they were put to test, if they're truly worthy. Because this is the time, you know, period of time when we carve our path to Torah. We forge our connection to Torah. And that's the Yisod of Rabbi Akiva, the eternal connection that we have to the Torah. So during this time, they were challenged, whether they're really worthy or not. And on Lag BaOmer, they broke through. They made it over the wall. And they died until Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer means they broke through. Whatever was left over was able to make it. They broke over the wall, the gav. They broke the breakthrough. So now, like we said, the whole Perush Bal Peh, as we know it, comes from Rabbi Akiva. I'll tell you something very interesting. The Rambam, you know, in his Hakdama to the Yad HaChazaka, talks about all the different books that were written in the course of Jewish history. You know, talking about the times of the Tanoim and the Amoraim. So he mentions the Mechulta of Rabbi Yishmol. There's a Medrash Halacha that we have on Shmosh, and it's written by Rabbi Yishmol, and he mentions it. But then when the Rambam talks about, you know, what he based his book on, what all his rulings are based on, right, what are all the psukim in this sefer based on, so he says, the two Talmuds, right, the Tosefta, the Safra, and the Sifre. What happened to the Mechulta? And he uses the Mechulta. In the Sefer Mitzvah, he refers to the Mechulta always, but he doesn't use it. His Piskei Halacha are not based on the Mechulta, because the Mechulta is from Rabbi Shmuel. The other five books are from the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Akiva. And the Halacha is like Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva gave us the central system of Torah. And just like it's that way regarding Halacha, it's also that way regarding our system of theology, which is what the Chochmas HaKabbalah is all about. The Zohar of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who was one of these five Talmidim that survived, his Zohar is considered to be like the Mishnah and Talmud of Chochmas HaKabbalah. And even though there are many other mystical texts, you know, I use the word mystical loosely, we'll explain what Kabbalah really is, right, in the course of today's discussion. There's the Heichos of Rabbi Shmuel, And there are many other, you know, books, Sefer Raziel, Sefer Chanoch, many other mystical texts. They have a status of Brisa relative to the Zohar. The Zohar is considered to be like the Mishnah, like the Talmud, where that is considered to be the central and authoritative system of Sod. Whereas all the other mystical texts, we use them. Right? The way we also use Mechilta, as an example, or use other Brises. But as it were, the essence, you know, and the eternal legacy of Chochmas HaKabbalah, you know, that's from Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who was from the Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. Yeah. Interestingly enough, the Gemara says in Gittin, Daf Samach Zayin, when it's talking about the short Gemara, they're talking about the levels of, you know, what was special about all the different Tanayim. So the Gemara says that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai had told his Talmidim, Shanu midoisai, she midoisai trumas mi midoisav shal Rabbi Akiva. Learn my Torah and learn it well, because I am the essence of what Rabbi Akiva was all about. That, and he was saying that even halachically, let alone al pisod. Right. You know, the sod of the base medrash of Rabbi Akiva, that was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. He encapsulated the essence of what Rabbi Akiva is about. And Lag BaOmer is the day of the big breakthrough. They made it. They were challenged. Will they make it? Will they won't make it? On Lag BaOmer, they broke through. They got over the wall. But you know, if we're talking about that, the whole purpose of getting over the wall, right, is that it's not just that Torah shouldn't just be a set of commands, but we should have the essence of Torah by us. Right, so that's what it means to get over the wall. We should be on the inside with Torah. That the intellect of Torah, and the soul of Torah is with us. Not just the commands of Torah. That's why you want to make it over the wall. To be on the inside, not on the outside. Right. So that's sod. Right. That's what's called Pnimiyus HaTorah, the inner of the Torah. Because right. Without Kabbalah, like we're going to explain, Torah would just remain a set of commands. It would not be called that the essence of Torah is by us unless we had that level of Torah. And that's how the big Lag BaOmer break. The Maharal writes, you know, in the Nesiv HaTorah, that the first 32 days of the Omer, 32 is Gematria Kovet, right, the honor. Right, why did they die during the first 32 days? Shelo Nagu Kovet Zelazel. Right, there's an aspect of Torah that deserves honor. But there's another aspect of Torah. The pasuk says, "Erech yamin bimina ubismola oishav akavod." On the right side of Torah, we'll explain what that means in a second. On the right side of Torah is long life, and on the left side of Torah is honor and wealth. Right, so, listen to what the Maharal says. Right, the first 32 days of, you know, the Omer is the honor of Torah, and that was the time to take them to task for not having proper honor for each other. But the 33rd day of the Omer comes out Chai Iyar, right? The 18th day of Iyar. And Iyar also is, you know, is Gematria Orech, the two Yuds, Zachof. That's a Yud Zachof. Orech Chai. Right? And on Lag BaOmer, we move from the left side of Torah to the right side of Torah. Again, it's the shift that we're talking about. We move from the left side to the right side. From the covet of Torah to the Orech Yamin, right? The long life of Torah. Now, what's the difference between honor and life? I mean, many differences, but there's a very essential difference. Honor is external. Life is internal. Right? Honor you get from the outside. Right? You get other people honor you. Life is what's in you. That's your essence. They say they move from the left side to the right side. They move from the honor of Torah to the life of Torah, the soul of Torah. Right? It's again talking about moving from being on the outside of things to being more on the inside of things. So Chazal said, Yavin mekareves v'smol deiche. You should draw a person close with your right hand. You push them away with your left. So left is about pushing, repelling, being on the outside. Right is about drawing close, being on the inside. And Lag BaOmer, it's to move from the left side to the right side, to move from the honor of Torah, but that relationship of having honor for Torah, you're talking about being on the outside of Torah, honoring it. Right. You move to the right side, the Torah gives you long life, you talk about the Torah being inside of you, like your life force is inside of you. And that's the level of Torah, that's the level of Torah, it's called the life of Torah. The Nishmas HaTorah is Sod. And we become in a position to start receiving that from this day onwards. This is the big break. So now, to show that a divine Torah by definition has to have a level to it called Sod. So the Rambam writes in his Yud Gimel Ikrim, which are, you know, the basic principles of faith for any person to be considered to be a believing Jew, an Orthodox Jew. So the Rambam writes in the eighth principle, right, that in, which is the principle of believing that Torah is from heaven. So Rambam includes in that principle the following following idea. A person has to believe every word of the Torah is equally as holy and equally as meaningful. And all these psukim in Bereishis that talk about the generations of Yishmael, right? And all these psukim at the end of Parshas Vayishlach that talk about the generations of Esav and how Abraham and, you know, and the Plishtim, they didn't get along as far as water rights. Right? They didn't get along with Lot as far as, you know, grazing land. That's all equally as holy and equally as meaningful as the psukim Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad and Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Right. And the Rambam goes on to explain, because every word of Torah has infinite intelligence to it. You just don't see it, and you should pray to God. Like David HaMelech did, Gal Einai, Vabita Niflos Mitorah Secha, open my eyes and let me see the wonders of your Torah. Right. Which is, by the way, another remnant that the Sforim say for Lag Bomer, Gal Einai, open my eyes and let's see the wonders. This is the day of the big breakthrough, where you could start seeing the wonders that you're oblivious to. Now, in Pshat, right, the level of Torah called Pshat can't explain this. Right, in Pshat, you cannot show how the psukim of the expansion of the children of Esav is just as meaningful and has just as much eternal truth like believing that there's a God. The pasuk of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Pshat can't show that. That's what the Rambam says. You know, most people are oblivious to this truth. And you have to pray to God that you should open your eyes and you'll see this. But Pshat can't offer that. Right. Sod offers that. Right. A person can't believe, right, that the Torah, all the different psukim, are equally as meaningful if he only believes in Pshat. Because Pshat can't explain that. So that's, you know, from the fundamentals of our faith to believe that there has to be a Sod. Without Sod, a person cannot really be serious about mitzvah observance. How so? So everyone knows that, you know, God wanted to bestow goodness. That's why he created the world to bestow goodness, but, you know, shouldn't be bread of shame. There shouldn't be Nahama to Kisufa. You're going to have to work for it. Huh? So, let's try to take, for example, on Sukkot, you have to shake a lulav. Huh? And if you shake a lulav, right, you'll get Olam Haba, but you're not going to get it for free. You're going to have to shake that lulav. Right? So now, if I gave you a branch to shake, right, shake in all directions for me, please. Here's $1,000,000. Now, I have no doubt you take the money and run, right? I am. But I don't think you would really believe that you deserve it. Even if I paid you $1, you'd be overpaid. Right? 1 minute of work. So, as we say in Gemara talk, Hadra Kusha Uduchta, the question still remains in its place. Right? We say that, you know, Olam Haba shouldn't be for free. You're going to have to work for it. Come on. That's called to work. Right? You get Olam Haba for doing a mitzvah, and Olam Haba is greater, you know, the Mishnah says in others, than one whiff of Olam Haba is greater than all the pleasures this world has to offer combined. That doesn't make sense. The deal doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. The question still remains. We're getting a lot for free. Right? With Sod, we can explain, right? That there are other dimensions. And when you do a mitzvah here, it accomplishes far more than what you see. And you're getting paid for your accomplishment. You always get paid for results. You get paid for effort also. Right? But the main thing you get paid for are results. That was thought we could explain. Right? The tremendous results of what happens when you do a mitzvah. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. We can't, there's no way to understand prayer. Al pi pshat. It makes no sense. It makes no sense to pray to God. I'll explain to you why. It's very simple. He's smarter than you. And he's kinder than you. And if he gave you something you don't like, it's probably because it's for the best thing for you. So what are you asking for something different? Doesn't make sense. Are you going to talk him into something? You know, he's smarter than you and he's kinder than you and he cares about you even more than you care about yourself. So what are you davening for? You're not satisfied, you want more. And there's according to Rambam's Mitzvah Saseh, to daven every single day? You're supposed to ask. You're supposed to ask for more. And God wants to hear that from you. Everyone knows. The Rashi brings it. Lami Ova Sakaras. Right? Why were our forefathers barren? Right? They were, you know, sterile. They weren't able to. Shakarhu Mis'avil Tzfilos and Shol Tzadikim. God just waits to hear the Tzfilos Tzadikim. There's no way to explain that on Peep Shop. Right? An infinite God who has no needs, who's totally self-sufficient, wants to hear his prayers. A God who's omniscient, he's all-knowing. You could change his mind because you asked. It's not possible. It's not impossible to understand. Our peace thought we could explain. We'll see how far we'll get, you know. But lay down the principles. There is no way all the Rishonim, you know, who tried to explain prayer, al-pi, pshat, never got anywhere. Right, the famous, everyone was thinking, the famous answer is, well, you know what, when you pray, right, well, you're not changing God, but you're changing yourself, and because you changed yourself, now you deserve more. Right? I'm not going to deny it. Someone very big says, the Sefer Ikra, and Maimon Ravine says that. It doesn't work. Right? Because, first of all, you know, even on a superficial level. Right? That means that you don't really have to pray. It means just do one more good thing. Just change yourself, right? So do any mitzvah. Why pray? Right? But if the point is it's because you have to change yourself, you're wasting your time. Because the way to change yourself is to do tshuva. Why are you praying? Do tshuva. It's all about changing yourself. Tshuva is how you change yourself. Right, and after that, the Ikrim, starts fumbling, So it's about saying, how can you pray for someone else? How does that work? If it's all about changing yourself, well, we could pray for someone else who's sick. No? How does that work? I'm praying and he's changing. So he says things, but he knows that he's, running into, there's no satisfactory way to explain it, I'll peep shot. Now, aside from the chi of Talmud Torah, that a person has to learn Kola Torah Kula, right, and Shug is part of the Torah Shabbal Peh, like we've explained. And the Rambam writes this in Hilchos Talmud Torah, right, that Hadvarim Hamikoyim Parish Bechlal HaGemara Hain, that which we call Parish, the secrets of Torah, are included in a person's obligation, a man's obligation to learn Gemara. So they just, well, let's say a quick aside, well, it's a very important principle, even though it's, and it'll help us to understand. So you have to understand that the division, Mikra, Mishnah, and Talmud, right, the three ways we divide up our Torah, Mikra, the written law, the Torah Shebichtav, Mishnah, and Talmud, these, different forms of learning are as old as the Torah itself. There was always such a thing called Mishnah. It's a certain style of learning. There was always such a thing called Talmud. But like we explained, what endured is the Mishnah of Rabbi Meir, who was a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, and that's where Rabbeinu HaKadosh took his Mishnayos as his base. And the Gemara also is the continuation of that way of learning. So we have Rabbeinu HaKadosh's Mishnah, we have Ravina and Ravashi's Talmud, but there are always such a thing called Mishnah and Talmud. Mishnah is codified law. Right? This is what the Torah Shabbat teaches, is the law. Ayin tachas ayin means money. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Codified law. Talmud is the system of extrapolating and developing the law. Using the Midas Shatran and Dresh Ben, using Svara to expand, the Torah, the Maven Dover, Mitech Dover, right, based on what you know, try to figure out new understandings. That's what the Rambam says, that the study of Kabbalah, study of Sod, is part of is in the section of Torah that we call Talmud. It belongs to that category of learning. That category that there always was, right? Which is to figure things out. Based on what you know, try to figure out more. Based on what you know, try to go deeper. That's where the category of Sod fits in. The truth is, before the Zohar was popularized, and it's still true, Ad Hayom Hazeh, the Zohar, like we said, took the main stage in Kabbalah, but before the Zohar was popularized, what did the Mekubalim ponder? They pondered two things. Right, until the Zohar became popular, always, as we're going to show, singular people always had access to it throughout the generations. It's not true. What is said, the popular lie, as if the Zohar is all of a sudden discovered somewhere. It's a lie. And it's a lie that's spread with an agenda to, cause people to doubt the authenticity of the Zohar, as we'll show. The Zohar was not found in Geniza one day. That's a lie. And people who say that is because they have an agenda to make it think that the Zohar just came out of nowhere and you can't trust it, as if we don't have a Messiah on it. It's a lie. We'll get to that. So the Zohar was always in the hands of individuals, but it wasn't popular. It wasn't, widespread. Right? The Ramban did not have the Zohar. But we'll show later that the Rambam did. But either way, right? The Ramban, who was a big Mekubal, he did not have the Zohar. As, neither did, Rav Yitzchak Saginaw and the Ravid were also big Mekubalim. So what did they work on? They worked on the Agadotas in the Talmud. The Agadotas in Shas is Kabbalah. So not just in general, Sod belongs to the category of learning. That's called Talmud, but that is what the Agadotas are. And the Mekubalim of yore that had to work without a Zohar because they did not have access to it, like the Ramban, so the things that they concentrate on, their hardware, that this is the basis for their discussion, the hardware, if you understand, the basis of their discussions were the Psukim in Yecheskel that talk about the Merkava, so obviously the prophecies that talk about Maisim Merkava, and the Agadotas and Shas. But aside from the chiyuv Talmud Torah, that any person who is chayav in Talmud Torah is chayav if he is able to, when he is able to learn Kabbalah, right? And the Gemara, there's a famous medrash that, you know, take that Lasik Lavo, everyone goes, and when they go to Shemayim, so the Neshama is Faher, right? Neshama is tested on what they learned in Olam Hazeh, and they go, they start at Mikra, they start at, you know, Chumash, they move on to Navi, they move on to Jerom Mishnah, they test the Neshama on Mishnah, then they test them on Gemara, right? Right? And after that, you know, they ask the Neshama, Tipisa b'merkava, right? Did you look at the Maisa Merkava? Kisa k'vodi echu omei. We're judged. The man is who has to give task, you know, who's taken to task for how much he's learned. So he's asked if he learned Kabbalah or not. It's a part of the Chiyuv Talmud Torah. It's implicit in a person's obligation to learn Talmud. But aside from that, there's a few mitzvahs in the Torah you cannot fully, aside from Talmud Torah, you cannot fully fulfill if you are unaware of, you know, unaware of Kabbalah. There's a mitzvah asay to know that there is a God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now, that doesn't mean that you say like a parrot, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. Person has to really know, has to really understand that it must be that way, that there is one source from which all existence came from. Person has to really have that outlook. Right? The pasuk says, "V'yadata hayon v'hashevoysel v'avecha ki Hashem Elokim b'shemayim imal v'aretz mitoch aseret." You have to know, and you have to have it, you know, firmly sitting in your heart. You have to be totally at peace with it, that God is the one and only power. In the heavens above and above, there is none other. You're supposed to be, you know, really see things that way and be comfortable with it, not just say it. No, you really think that way. You really see that way. You really understand it that way. Where is the technology to understand this? On a simple level, does it look that way? Right. All the philosophers, you know, wonder, you know, one of the major questions in philosophy is the existence of evil. There's a lot of calamities in the world. Where was God during the Holocaust? Right. Another question is that it doesn't, God forbid, if a person just looks at the world with eyes of flesh, just the way things look optically, it's very hard to be real with it, that God is the one and only power, and everything is by divine plan. But if you understood what the divine plan is, then you could understand how everything fits. You have to be aware of what the plan is. Where is the plan revealed? That's what we talk about in the Chochmas HaKabbalah. And that really, you know, with this we'll already mention, right? What is the topic? What is the topic of Kabbalah? Mysticism, then. That's too general. What is the topic? It's like saying, you know, physics, it's science. No, you know, what's the topic? Physics is the study of energy. Right? Right. So what is the topic of Kabbalah? The topic of Kabbalah is, and it's the reason why it's also called Chochmas HaEmes, the Rishonim, the Ramban, in his Pirush HaTorah was the first to Kabbalah, it's Chochmas HaEmes. Al derech ha'emes, the way of truth, the wisdom of truth. All wisdom is truth. Why is it called the wisdom of truth? It is the technology to understand how everything that the Torah preaches is true. You want to understand that there's a God, you want to understand that he's the one and only force, and everything is bazgacha pratis. You want to not just say that, but really see it that way and understand how it's that way. That's what's taught in Kabbalah. It is the technology to see how everything the Torah preaches is true. It's the philosophical system of the Torah, called Torah's system of metaphysics. That when you're aware of this, you could really see how there's only one God. And everything is Baruch Shem HaPratis. He's Borei Umanig L'chol Abruim. He's the creator and guide of all. You don't just say it, but you understand it. You understand this physical way? You can explain it. Doesn't mean there aren't certain hard parts that always, you know, certain particular details always remain difficult. But you'll see, if a person's been privileged to learn it, that it's only certain details that remain difficult. The system in general makes perfect sense. The system is taught in Halachos HaKabbalah. So, you know, whereas, you know, people may be on the impression, well, Kabbalah is all about, I don't know, doing miracles, you know, and divine names, you know, manipulating nature, and this and thus, right? Gematrius, Rashi Tevis, Sefer Tevis. No, that's like saying physics is about math. Listen, you can't open up a physics book without seeing a lot of math there. Right? A person who's not holding by more than addition, right, can't learn physics. Right? In physics, everything is mathematically described. Right? All the laws are described in terms of mathematics, E equals MC squared. Does that mean that physics is math? It comes up a lot, but, you know, but it's not the focus of the topic. The focus of the topic is the study of energy. Just the way we describe energy in mathematical terms. So it has, there's a lot of math in physics, but physics is not math. The study of Kabbalah is to understand how everything that the Torah preaches is true. It all works. Mitzvahs work, how they work. Prayer works. And why, even though God is infinite, still prayer works. Even though he's all-knowing, and even though he's all-powerful, and even though he's all-caring. He is the one and only real power. Right? And the world as it is perfectly according to plan. You just have to know what the plan is. That is what the study of Kabbalah is, to understand the truth that everything that the Torah says is true. It's the system of physics. That when you understand the system, you see everything the Torah says is true. It works. It's not a matter of faith, it really works. I can explain to you how. I have the system by which I can understand how it works and why it works. Just by the wayside, you know, when explaining the physics of the Torah, so these things come up, you know, the study of divine names and, you know, these other things, but these things come up by the wayside, just like math comes up by the wayside in the course of the study of physics. But the essence of the study of Kabbalah is to understand how everything the Torah preaches is true. Why it works and how it works. So to fully fulfill the mitzvahs of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Roecha Elohim Acher Malpanai, and Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokecha, to know that God is the Creator, to know that there are no other gods, there's no other force outside of God. God is the one and only. To properly fulfill these three mitzvahs totally, perfectly, one has to be aware of Chochmas HaKabbalah. People who are unaware of Chochmas HaKabbalah, it's called that they fulfill these mitzvahs. Not fully. No, a person's not holding by it, he can't be taken, can't be blamed for that. But when a person is holding by it, so aside from his Chiyuv Talmud Torah, he properly fulfills these three mitzvahs. There are two other mitzvahs, right, that a person fulfills when he's aware of Chochmas HaKabbalah. And that's the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. The Rambam writes, you know, both in the Sefer Mitzvot and Yad HaChazaka, how do you come to love God? You want to make yourself love Him. What are you going to do? Right, and the Rambam understands you really have to feel that way about God. What will you do? So Rambam says, well, when you contemplate God's creation and how He runs the world, you can't help but love Him. Because you're so impressed. You're so moved. You're so blown away. And Ram says, and if you go even deeper, you can't help but be in awe of Him. That's what he writes in the second paragraph of Hilchos Yisrei HaTorah. So again, you have to be aware of the system of Hashgacha to appreciate what God does for you. And then you will love Him. To appreciate what God does for you, and you will be in awe of Him. And indeed, the Rambam calls the topic of the first four prakim of Hilchos Yisrei HaTorah, where he talks about these six mitzvahs. Five mitzvahs. Right? He calls them that he says at the end of these chapters, the end of the fourth chapter, the details of the first two chapters of Hilchos Yisrei HaTorah, if you would go into a deep, that's just called Maisa Merkava. And the details of what's called, you know, the last two, you know, the second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4 of the Sefer Torah, if you go deep, that's what we call Maisa Bereishis. Right, which take us to, you know, our next topic, right, that we find that Chazal divided up, you know, the study of Kabbalah into these two subtopics, Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. So the Mishnah says in Chagiga that Maisa Bereishis Kohen teach to one person at a time, and Maisa Merkava, not even. You can only give buzzwords, even to one student. You can only hint to him. You can't tell him in detail. It's too deep to be taught in detail. Someone who's worthy, you give him Rashi Prakim, give him, you know, certain introductions, certain buzzwords, and he has to put it together himself. What are these things? Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. So the Maharal explains in his Hakdama to the Gevuras Hashem that Maisa Bereishis, right, is to understand God's relationship to the Bria. How the Bria comes from God, its relationship to God. We neglected to mention before, when we were talking about the necessity that we must believe in Kabbalah to be fully observant Jews, so there was one thing that I neglected to mention, right? And that's what, that it is impossible to have a quest for Kedusha if there isn't such a thing as Sod. Right? What everyone loves about Judaism, you know, is the popular overused and abused idea that Judaism doesn't Judaism doesn't look down too much, right, on physical pleasure. Right? That's, like I said, it's an overused and abused idea, right? What people love the most about Judaism. There's a problem. Right? We're supposed to attain holiness, kedushim tiyu, right? And holiness is something supernatural. The very word kedusha means to be removed. Kedushim, right? Rashi explains in Chumash, means nivdo, means separate, to be above. How can you be engaged in the physical world, to be involved in a physical world and still be holy? The one contradicts the other, because physical is not holy. It's not from the beyond, physical is from here. And Kedusha is to break through to a level beyond. The Maseilas Yesharim, right, as we go through all the different levels, you know, he beats up on the guy more and more. Right? If you think he's tough on you in Zahiris, wait till you get to Tahara. Right? You know, he is having you almost sleeping nothing and almost eating nothing, right? By the time you're, you know, the second last chapter in the book. Then you come to the final chapter in the book on Kedusha. Right, you know, the chapter on being holy. And then all of a sudden the whole thing flips. Right, that the Kadosh, right, the man who's holy, he should eat. Because whenever he eats a steak, that's like a carbon was just offered on a Mizbeach. Whenever he drinks wine, that's like pouring sacraments into Mizbeach. He's walking Kedusha. So to put something into his tzelem is like putting something on a Mizbeach. How do you, where did that come from? Right, the Kadosh should eat. Right? Until you reach the level of Kedusha, the less the better. Right? Until you reach the level of Kedusha, when the thing flips, you know, obviously he's talking moderation. How? So he explains, he himself drops reference to it over there, says, when you have a otherworldly perspective on what the physical world is, it leads to Kedusha. Right? We, because right now our minds and hearts are totally infiltrated with Yetzer Hara, so when we see steak, it just means one thing. We see steak the same way a dog sees steak. And we salivate the same way a dog salivates over it. Right? But when you do two things, and he says you need both things. First of all, you don't let your Yetzer Hara control you anymore. You go through all these levels where you mitigate your Yetzer Hara. So he's not in control anymore, because if the HR is in control, you know, you haven't gotten out of the box. Right? But once you have two things, that the Yetzer Hara is not in control of your mind and heart anymore, and you are also aware of how there is divinity in everything, you need the two together, he stresses, and being aware of, but the HR is still controlling you, so you're going to take it mitzad your Yetzer Hara. If your Yetzer Hara is controlling you, so when you engage in it, you'll just be fooling yourself. You think you're, you know, connecting to the divinity in it. Well, the Yetzer Hara, you're taking it with your Yetzer Hara. And when you do both, you defeat your Yetzer Hara, and you are aware, you have a different perspective on what flesh represents, what wine represents, then a person could attain Kedusha even from within this world. Because you're not looking at steak the same way a dog looks at steak. You're not looking at wine the same way the drunkard looks at wine. And that's part of what's taught in Maisa Bereishis. Right? Understanding how the whole physical reality comes from divinity. Right? So as the Maharal points out, you're allowed to teach it to one person at a time, parallel to the nature of this wisdom. Right? The nature of wisdom talks about the relationship between creator and creation. And so also, playing, as it were, you know, the role of creator is the Rebbe. And the Talmud is like the creation, that the style of teaching is parallel to the nature of the science being taught. Maisa Merkava so what does the term mean? Merkava, what's a Merkava? A chariot. A chariot means two things. A chariot represents two things. First of all, transportation, getting somewhere. Right? In Maisa Merkava, we learn where God is leading us. Destiny. What's our destiny? The system of Hashgacha. God is not just maintaining the world. He's leading it somewhere. There's a Merkava. There's a destiny it's being led to. He's not just holding the world in existence, but there's a destiny it's being led along. There's a higher state of perfection it's being taken to. It's a system of Hashgacha, you know, moving things towards their destiny. There's another thing, that he who rides on top of the Merkava, right, is generally a very important person. The rider, you know. Right. So, Maisa Merkava is the study of how God is, A, leading the world, and B, he's beyond the world. It's the study of Yichud Hashem. God is the one and only. Nothing is like him. Nothing can compare to him. He's above it all. He's Roiche. He's riding above it. So Maisa Bereishis is how he's connected to it. Right? Maisa Merkava is how he's above it and leading it. You know, the two go together. Because he's above it, that's why he's leading it. Bria and Hanhaga. That's Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. We say, Ani ma'amin ben munasher shakosh baruch hu, who bayre umanig l'chol abur. He's the creator and the leader. Creator, Maisa Bereishis. Manig, Maisa Merkava. And these are the two components that make up our whole system of metaphysics that could show how Torah mitzvahs work. So the Zohar in Shir HaShirim breaks it down further. Breaks it down into four parts. But you see that these four parts are parallel to Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. This is what the Zohar says. L'istaku b'lozu d'morin. In Chochmas HaKabbalah, we look at the secrets of our Creator. Right? That's Maisa Merkava. Right? It's knowing what God has revealed about himself, and what he's revealed about himself is how he leads us. Right? Reminds me of that. I'm at that age, the memory doesn't work the way it used to, right? Right. Another mitzvah you cannot properly fulfill without being aware of Chochmas HaKabbalah is the mitzvah of Zeh Keli V'Anveilu. Right. This is my God and I will emulate him. So everyone knows the famous Chazal. Mahu Rachum Afato Rachum Mahu Chanun Afato Chanun. Right. You have to emulate his midas. You should want to conduct your affairs the way God runs his work, which is Maisa Merkava. And our Tikkun HaMidos, we should want to, you know, run our affairs the way God runs his world. This is what really what Moshe Rabbeinu davened for, when he said, Hodieni no estrochecha, the Rambam explains in the Mar Nebuchim. God, show me your ways. I want to run the Jewish people the same way you run your world. And that's what the Rambam goes on to say. The ideal leader should be a prophet. Because a prophet who knows the secrets of how God runs the world, that's the best system. If it works for a world, it certainly should work for a nation. Right? You want to emulate God's ways. Right? Well, you have to be aware of what his ways are. It's pretty hard to figure out yourself. Chacham HaSakabal, where we lay out the midas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed the midas by which he runs the world with, now you know what to emulate. So that's what the Zohar says in Shir HaShirim, right? Listaklu Barav Demora, to look into the secrets of our Creator, our Master. Listaklu Barav Dehai Gufa, right? To look into the secrets of the body. Right? Why did God do this to us? He sent our neshama down into this body. What's the point of it? And the mitzvahs have to be done with the body. Right? The Malachi Ashurus, they wanted the Torah for themselves. And Moshe proves to them, you can't have the Torah because you don't have a body. He shows, goes through the halachas, say it's not applicable to you. Why does God want this? He wants to be served by a body, not by malachim. And this body, when it does the mitzvahs, rocks the olamas. Right? Malachim, when they do their things, it doesn't even generate a spark. That's what I have to say. Something deep about the body. And that goes back to the point we just mentioned, kedusha. When a person understands the secretive side of the body, that's how a person could be in the flesh and still attain kedusha. I explain. Listakol beloved the vishmasin. Right, to look into the secrets of the soul. Right, the body's not enough. There's a soul. Right, this year we're giving you a little of a course. Right, if we cut some corners, we'll be finished in 25 years. Right, talking about body and soul. Right. What a strange thing that God did to mankind that he didn't do to any other creature. Everything else that God created is 100% whatever it is. A malach is 100% malach. And lahavdil, an animal, a dog, is every inch of it is pure dog. Right? Nothing is made up of two separate components like man is. That God saw fit that the body with, you know, whatever its secret qualities are, as per what we just said, still there has to be a neshama. And then finally, listakol b'roza d'hai alma, to look in the secrets of this world. Right? Because all the mitzvahs are not just done with the body, but also done with components from this world. Right? You shake a lulav on Sukkot, you've done something. You shake a lulav on Pesach, you haven't done something. Right? But if you shake, you know, a different type of branch on Sukkot, you haven't done anything. It has to be a palm branch. Right? Right. You eat matzah on Sukkot, you didn't do anything. Right? But if you shake a lemon on Sukkot, you didn't do anything either. Right? There's certain components of this world, right, in particular, that are somehow wired up, right, that when the body interacts with them in that way, it makes mitzvahs. So, you could see yourselves that really the Zohar just broke up into four. You know, Maisa Bracious and Maisa Merkava. Because Raza the Mare and Raza the Nishmasin, right, the secret of God, and Lahab the secret of the Neshama, that's all subsections of Maisa Merkava. Right. So, Raza the Gufa and Raza the Hayalma, that's talking about Maisa Bracious, secrets of the body, the secrets of this world. And when you have all this down pat, you understand how Torah works. You understand why it's all true. Right. So now we'll turn our discussion to, you know, the Zohar itself. You know, we already dropped an allusion to that the Zohar is special. It's the central system of the Kabbalah. Right. So let's talk about this a little bit. Okay. First of all, there's no denying, right, that the Zohar is not one text, and it's quite obvious to anyone who reads it, right? It's a composite of many different texts, and it incorporates within itself material that predates Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, like the Sefer Tznius and Parshas Truma, the Sefer D'Chanoch, you know, things that are, you know, there's material in it that, you know, is from tzaddikim that, you know, predate even Matan Torah, like the Sefer HaChanoch, which is, you know, appears in some parshas in Zohar. Right? We know Sefer Yetziras from Avraham Avinu.
Right, at least the
basic elements of it. Right? And it has the Torah of Shem by Yochai. And then it has the Torah of later generations also. It seems that the Zohar was, you know, all the material that we call Zohar today, which really is a composite of something like 12 different works. You know, they were assembled in a 300-year period. Over a 300-year period, at least. That it's, almost final editing was done in the period of the Ga'inim. Right. Now, that's part of what makes it authoritative. Because it has everything in it. Now, same reason why we consider Mishnah and Talmud authority. You know, aside from the fact that it comes from the base notion of Rabbi Akiva, but that approach to Torah encompasses with it takes into account everything. Right? Whereas, you know, the other works that we have in Sisrei Torah, right, the other work, the Echos of Rabbi Shmuel, it's just Rabbi Shmuel. Right? The Zohar is a, you know, encompasses the entire system of it. Right? It's not just, you know, it has more information, not just more information, but all the information is pulled together in a system. Like Mishnah, Rabbeinu HaKadosh gathered all the information from all the different Manda Amrim and he pulled it together. Right? And that's what makes it authoritative. Because if he doesn't take into account everything, it's not authoritative. He missed something. Maybe if he would have been aware of that thing that he missed, he would have changed his mind. But Rav Shimon bar Yochai, like we said, you know, it's still his approach. Like we said, the whole Torah Shebaal Peh that we have, even though the detailed works were not written by Rabbi Akiva, written by his Talmidim, and some of these works were written much later than Rabbi Akiva, right? But they follow Rabbi Akiva's derech. Right? It says where his system of learning, and it's applied to, you know, figuring out new material, and it's applied to how you collate and systemize other material that's available. How to pull it together, it's all Rabbi Akiva's system. Right? So the whole system of the Zohar, even though the Zohar is, you know, a composite of many different writings of many different people, spanning at least a 300-year span, right? It's Rav Shimon bar Yochai's derech. Right? He was the head of the approach. The Zohar was not put in writing in Rav Shimon's own day. Rabbi Shimon commanded Rabbi Abba to write. What in Rabbi Shimon's own time wasn't written, but in Rabbi Shimon's own time, what they did was they pulled together an academy that made the mahalach, that made the approach. Now, just, you know, it's too hard to explain in such a short opportunity, right, the limited time that we have, right, but to understand a little bit, you know, of where Rabbi Shimon's approach differs from the other mystical texts, for lack of a better word, that there are. Right. And particularly in what Rabbi Shimon supposedly wrote on Lag BaOmer, the last Lag BaOmer of his life, like that tradition that he got in Lag BaOmer, he wrote something called the Idra, of which there are a few things in Zohar that are called the Idra, which are, and those pieces in Zohar that are called the Idra are considered to be the most central parts of the Zohar. And there are a few pieces that qualify to be called Idra. Right. Those are considered to be like the central, like, brains of the Zohar, and the rest are just like details. So in the Idra, which first of all was also done in an academy way, that Rabbi Shimon tells his Talmidim to unite with him, and they're going to be like a mastermind group. This shouldn't just be his teachings alone, but, you know, a chibur, right? A meeting, a mind meld, that they're all going to pull their kechas together to work out these sugyas. So it's the work of a whole academy. It's not the work of an individual. And it's a work of a whole that's greater than the sum of the parts, as to explain the deepest secrets of the Hashgacha of how everything is moving towards Tikkun. how everything is always moving in the right direction. Right? And that's the hardest thing to explain. Seemingly we have setbacks. You know, setbacks in history and terrible calamities, but as a system of tikkun. And really, you know, we can only say the words. We don't, you know, this is not the forum to explain, you know, the more delicate details of this, but really this is what we mean, that the real light of the Zohar is in the teachings of the Ari, as opposed to the Kabbalist that came before him. Because the Ari was the only one that could properly, fully explain these pieces in Zohar we call Idra. The works of the Mekubon that came before the Ari could not fully explain these particular tracks. Right? And the way we, you know, the way it, you know, the, it's summarized, the way the Sfarim say is that all the other Mekubalim, you know, speak in Olam HaTayu and the Ari speaks in Olam HaTikun. Right? Now what that means for, you know, for all practical purposes, right, you know, that all the other Mekubalim, right, and all other Kabbalistic works outside the Idra could explain to you, you know, well, this comes from this divine attribute, this comes from that divine attribute, and this is related to this, and this is related to that, and this is related to this, and this is related to that. I'll explain to you what certain components are related to. The inner system of everything's interconnected and supplementing each other. Right? The complicated interconnection between things in which lays tikkun. Because what's tikkun? You're missing something, but I could supplement you. He's missing something, right? But he could supplement him. There's this intricate interconnection, which is non-obvious. I'll give you an example. You know, with that, you know, a very gross example, right? Ecology. When we talk about an ecology, right? So seemingly the squirrels and the cockroaches and the moths, right? And the dogs, you know, and the plants. Yeah, all different separate creatures, right? Yeah, what does one have to do with the other? But in culture, we're talking about something called the web of nature. How is that? Yeah. These creatures deplete oxygen, right? But these other creatures take their waste, their carbon dioxide, and they make oxygen, right? Right? And that web of nature, right? And we discuss the ecology, right? That's not obvious. The eye doesn't see that. The eye just sees things separate. How things are interrelated and supplement each other. And Chabas, that's the non-obvious side of creation. And in Kabbalah also, all of Kabbalah is non-obvious. Right? But what's even less obvious is the secrets of Tikkun, which is this subtle interconnection between things. That's what Shimon Baruch Hai revealed. And the only one who could explain these teachings of Shimon Baruch Hai satisfactorily, you know, fully, is the Ari. That means all the other, you know, the teachings of all the other Kabbalists, they just say, this is related to this, this is related to that, and this is related. But what is the inner interconnection, the subtle interconnections that cause the supplementation and the tikkun, that they can't explain. That's just explained in the Idras. That's the topic of the Idras. And the ones who could explain the Idras, the Ari and his Talmidim. But in that way, Rav Shimon Baruch Hai outperformed, right, any other Kabbalist that ever lived. He got further. He got to that delicate interconnection. And by no coincidence, you know, perfectly powerful, he talked about the interconnection between things. Also, it had to be done bi-idra. Idra, there's a lot of different sheets what the word means, right, but everyone agrees with each other, gathering. He pulled his tummy, they did it together to reveal the secret of how the whole Bria is interconnected. And that's the big tikkun that there is in the Sefer HaZohar. Right? The pulling together of the Zohar, right? Pulling together a work like this was, you know, very powerful, trying to explain how you could pull together all the components of creation to one integrated system that has very complex interrelationships, and therein lays tikkun. Therein lays how even the evil is a part of God's plan, the inner interconnection of things. There are those who say, I mean, we're just going to now trash some of the popular lies. I'll be available afterwards for questions. I know we said a lot. You know. There are those that say, you know, how could the Zohar be from Rav Shimon bar Yochai? You know, in this era, we find all the other books that come from this era, like the Mishnah, right? The Tosefta, you know, the Sefer Yochai, all written in Hebrew. Right, and the Zohar is in Aramaic. Right. Famous question that cynics ask. So, hear this well. The Jews in the Second Temple period spoke Aramaic. The spoken language was not Hebrew. The spoken language was Aramaic. Historical fact. Unculus, Targum Unculus. In what era was Unculus written? Right, so Unculus Agar, Omrei Mipi Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yeshua. Unculus was a Talmud of Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yeshua. He was a contemporary of Rabbi Akiva, Unculus. Learned by the same Rabbi. Right, he translated the whole Targum to Aramaic. Who was his target audience? What publisher was stupid enough to take his book? You're writing a book, translation in Aramaic for people who only speak Hebrew. Right. The Mishnayos, right, in Meseches Ksuvos and Meseches Gittin talk about, you know, the proper language that there should be in a ketubah or in a get. And when they mention, you know, put right into it, so when they suggest what to write, so even though the Mishnah itself is in Hebrew, so they say, all right, and write, v'dein d'havi lichi minoy. This is from me, you know, in a get, you have to write, v'dein d'havi lichi minoy. That's an Aramaic phrase. Right, when they talk about what should be the proper wording for any civil document, ksuva, get, shtore kinyan, their suggestions of how it should be worded are always in Aramaic, which means that their civil documents are always written in Aramaic. Happens to be, not that we ever bring a proof from this, but if you go to the Israel Museum, the Shrine of the Book, Bar Kokhba wrote letters in Hebrew, but also wrote letters in Aramaic. Jews spoke Aramaic during the Second Temple period. It was their regular language of speech, and that's why Unculus had a very, very big population to sell his book to. Right. They published in Hebrew. Moshe Lamad Davar Doina, right? All the Russian yeshiva of pre-war Europe, they all said shir in Yiddish. The Chaim said shir in Yiddish. But when you publish in Hebrew. Right? So the Chiddush Reb Chaim Halevi is in Hebrew. The Ktzeis HaChoshen said his shirim in Yiddish, but the Ktzeis is in Hebrew. You publish in Hebrew, the language in which you publish in. Right? Jews are speaking Yiddish for 700 years almost. Yeah, but they always published in Hebrew. In the secular world, I think until 200, 300 years ago, you always published in Latin. Scholarly works are published in Latin, even though the guy was from England, he spoke English, he was from France, he spoke French. Right. The Zohar, like we said, was not written, it wasn't meant to be published in Rav Shimon bar Yochai's days. It was written up much later, and even it's not really written up, it's a compilation of transcripts. It's not really an orderly published book. I said, its editing, you know, was spanned 300 years. And the form that we have it today was, you know, done by the Gaonim. It's transcripts. And the discussions took place in Aramaic. All right. Some cynics say, you know, you see, it's clearly not all from Shimon bar Yochai. There's names of, you know, of Amoraim in it even. There's names of Gaonim in it. Fine, that we said. No one ever said that every word in a book that's bound with the name Zohar to cover is from Shimon bar Yochai. The Idris are from Shimon bar Yochai. And many other discussions. Right? It's all Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's derech, but of course it encompasses material that spanned many generations. Now, of course, you know, we're all believing Jews, and if, you know, the Talmidim of the Rashba, right, one of the foremost Rishonim, the Talmidim of the Rashba all embraced the Zohar when it became public. Right, who are the Talmidim of the Rashba? Rabbeinu Bachaye, you know, Rabbeinu Bachaye ben Asher, Rabbeinu Bachaye al-Tara, is a Talmid of the Rashba, right? So the Zohar is quoted often. It's, sometimes he calls it Medrash Yehi Or, sometimes he calls it Midrasho Shor of Shimon Bar Yochai. Rashba, another Talmid, the Minchas Yaakov, of Yaakov Sakli, the Drushan of Rishur Ibn Shuib, they're all Talmidim of the Rashba, right? And they all use the Zohar extensively. So of course, you know, we could definitely trust them, right, that they did their research. No, it's not, we cannot, God forbid, believe, like the cynics say, that, you know, these superstitious Jews just embraced the book they found in Geniza. But the truth is that the whole thing is sheker, right? Even though, you know, what exactly was the step that happened right before the Tzar went public, you know, still remains a little bit of a mystery, but there's very clear evidence that they had the Tzar before it became published, before it became, you know, widely spread. Right. There's a whole sefer by Rav David Luria, right, one of the foremost Achronim, you know, that shows from many Rishonim, right, that they sometimes quote Midrashim. And you got a Rishonim that lived before the Rashba. Right? Rav Moshe de Leon, who was the one who brought the Zohar to publication, right, was, as we said, the same generation of the Rashba. Right? There are Rishonim that lived before that era that sometimes say, I found in a Medrash. I found in a Medrash. There are Gaonim in their letters that, you know, quote a Midrash. And we cannot find these Midrashim anywhere else except in the Zohar. Right. In the Shiltis of Rav Achoy Goyim, right, so in the laws of visiting, you know, visiting the sick, so he quotes what the Gemara says, you know, when you visit the sick, don't sit at their head because the Shechina's there. But he adds something that's not in the Gemara. And don't sit at their feet because the Malach HaMavis is there. He's sitting, you know, alongside them, not by the head and not by the feet. Now, in the Gemara, it doesn't say anything about the Malach HaMavis being at the feet. And this is Rav Achoy Goyim from the Gaonim, so it's a few hundred years before the Rashba. The only place it says that in Chazal is in the Zohar. We opened up, you know, today's session, you know, virtually at the beginning of today's talk, that we quoted the Rambam, right, in the 8th Iker, that, you know, we have to believe that all the stories in the Torah are equally as deep and meaningful and eternal truth, just like Shema Yisrael Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and, you know, you have to just pray like David HaMelech prayed, Gal Einai V'Abit Nitzos Mitarasecha, like we said, it's a remez for Lag BaOmer. You could find that word for word in the Zohar. The whole thing, right? Just in Aramaic, you know. If you think that these Sipurim have nothing to do, and you have to daven, like David said, Gal Einai, almost word for word. Right. There is much evidence that the Rambam had the Zohar. The Rambam writes in the Sefer on Mitzvahs, right, that the mitzvah of carrying the ark, right, was only supposed to be for the Levim in that generation in the desert. Right? But ever since then, it's for the Kohanim. And there's nothing in Torah Shabbat that says a thing like that. Now everyone goes, you know, all the Mefarshim and the Rambam can't understand where he got a din like that from. Right? That would say that the Nesias Aron was Levim, that was special for the Midbar. But when they came to Eretz Yisrael, from that point onwards, the Kohanim should carry the Aron. Right? They go crazy to try to find a source for the Rambam. Yeah, well, where is it? Someone says it, but it says, you know, the Levim carry the Aron. Right? The Brisker Rav, you know, he went to find sources in Psukim, because it's not a Chazal anywhere. It's in the Zohar. that the Nesias HaOren has to be with Kohanim once Kohanim Eretz Yisrael. It's in the Zohar. The Rambam has a shita that Hatavas HaNeros, what it means, you know, you offer the Torah twice a day, right? Right, and each time the Torah connected it with the menorah, right? Right, the Tivas HaNeros, Yaktireno, Baal HaNeros, Neros, then Arbayim Yaktireno, right? When Aaron sets up the candles, lights the Ketores, and when Aaron, you know, raises the oven, lights the candles at night, so also the Ketores. The Rambam Shita is that in both instances the menorah was lit. Right, that's just he put the oil and kind of prepared the night. I mean, lit it then also. It's no one chazal except in Israel. But the Rambam says that in Olam Haba there's no body as we know it, for which he was sharply criticized. Right? Sharply criticized for that. You know, Olam Haba is after Tchias HaMasons, you go there with a group also. Says that in the Zohar. Except that, you know, the Mekubalim say it's not literally without the body. It means the body, you know, becomes, you know, totally integrated with the Neshama. I could go on and on. That there are a lot of times, and particularly in the Rambam, that even if the Rambam was not, perhaps did not have the inner secrets of the Kabbalah, but he did seem to have to access to the Zohar. Right? The fact that the Rishon don't go and shout about it, well, it's Sisrei Torah, it's meant to be kept secret. Another thing that the cynics say, right, is that how can Rishon Bar Yochai command Rabbi Abba that, you know, these things should be written and be safe for a future generation? You're not allowed to write Torah Shebaal Peh. Right. Well, as they say, it's Amaratzus. Right. The din of not writing Torah Shebaal Peh, right, is that you can't teach Torah Shebaal Peh from a text that halacha is very often misquoted and misunderstood. There is no such halacha that you're not allowed to take notes. I mean, even before Rabbeinu HaKadosh, right? There was never such a halacha you're not allowed to write down the shir that you heard. There's no such din. The din is that you're not allowed to teach Torah Shebaal Peh from a text. You're allowed to write notes so you don't forget. The Rambam writes quite black on white, right, in his Hakdama to the Yad HaChazaka, that since the time Moshe Rabbeinu, people always took notes. They wrote Zichroi Nashmois. They wrote, you know, what they heard. You know. And they kept it, you know, but they taught Alpeh. The Chiddush of the Mishnah, we say, was breaking a rule, was that you're allowed to teach Torah Shebaal Peh from a text. Right? So Hashem Baruch Hu commanded, yeah, all Torah Shebaal Peh was always put in writing, but they're as notes. It was never allowed to be put as a text that you teach from until the Mishnah. And the Zohar is no exception. We find throughout Shas that there's a term that's used, Megillah Storim Beirav, a hidden document. I saw in a hidden document, it's written there, this is such and such halacha. It's a common term that comes up over and over. I found a Megillah Storim, and over there it says, what's this Megillah Storim? So the Mefarshim explained, these are people's notes. They were called Megillah Storim because they had to hide their notes because Torah Shebaal Peh has to be taught orally. It's a din in how Torah Shebaal Peh is supposed to be taught. Right? So of course, you know, the Zohar was written. That shouldn't be forgotten. Right? And in the door of the Rashba, they decided we're going to teach it from the text. That's what changed. But it was always around. It was always in writing. As notes that were kept hidden. And of course you don't make a big deal about it. Especially since it's Sisrei Torah. We'll just end off that the Zohar says writes in one place that this book was intended to be for the last generations That begin the Asini Solitam, he wanted the Chai Dir Sefer Zohar, Ubei Yipkun Min Galusa Barachameh. Right, the Jewish people are going to eat from the Eitz HaChaim, which is this Sefer HaZohar, and with it they will leave the Golos with Rachamim. And again, it's talking about really what we say, the Shpitz. Right? The essence of the legacy of Rabbi Akiva, that you know, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said about himself, that he's mid-trumas, mid-deshav Rabbi Akiva. He's the very essence of what Rabbi Akiva is all about. He's the cutting edge of what Rabbi Akiva is all about. Right? And what we said, the power of Rabbi Akiva is to carve a path to Torah that will... that you could be sure will be eternal, it'll be there even till the end of time. And that's what the Sefer HaZohar is all about. That's called, you know, it was there for the final generation. It's going to be there for the last generations will have it. Right, it'll make it to Ikvah Seder Mashiach to give us the power to get out. And this is the Simcha of Lag BaOmer. We feel this breakthrough. Right. And on this day, if a person really is sensitive, he should start feeling a change in oneself, that their relationship to Torah, that a person could reveal, you know, feel that on this day of Lag BaOmer, he zochet to gal einai v'abita mitzvos mitorsah.